to squeeze him a bus. Sorry, Mr. Wright. That's where it went. Mr. Wright's like, yeah, it was in Chicago today. All right, so do be praying for Pastor Lewis, because he's been having some good weeks. Pray for follow-up. Now, last week we mentioned some of our about our moms. Remember, we're trying to keep away from the old stuff, as we're all a little sensitive about that. I was noticing that, Mr. Snyder, you're looking mature. You know what I mean? You're looking really mature. That's what we got to be. You know, we got to come up with terms now. All right, just looking mature, Mr. Snyder. But it's done. Fall push is over. You know what I'm saying? So you can sleep for the next week, all right, to recoup. But we were talking about moms' questions. Remember that elementary kids were posed some questions as far as their moms. We gave you some answers. Well, we have some more of those. We have some finish it up here. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? One little kid wrote his last name. I understand that. Another little kid, I don't know where this was. Maybe it was in Chicago. She had to know his background, like, is he a crook? I think a background check on your husband. All right, back, I don't know. Another little kid wrote, does he make at least $800 a year? Does he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Tony, was that D? D wanted to know. Does he make at least $800 a year? All right, man. And then the next question: why did your mom marry your dad? Okay, so one little kid wrote, "My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and mom eats a lot." There is another kid wrote this, and why did your mom marry your dad? Another kid wrote down, she got too old to do anything else with him. And I don't know what that meant. I was like, then here's another one. My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Here's another one. Who's the boss at your house? See, here it goes. Mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to because dad's such a goofball. Then another kid wrote, who's the boss at your home? Mom, you can tell by her room inspections. She sees the stuff under the bed. I guess dad done check there. And then another question, what's the difference between moms and dads? Here's one kid. He said, moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. all right. Then here's another question. What does your mom do in her spare time? One kid wrote, mothers don't do spare time. All right. Then another kid wrote, to hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. What would it take to make your mom perfect? What would it take? On the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Oh, man. That one hurt. I can't believe. Come on, kid. I hate her. Right there. All right, and then, now you're going to have to listen to this, because it took me a little bit to catch this. What would it take to make your mom perfect? The answer is diet. You know, her hair, I dye it, maybe blue, but it's spelled diet, all right? So the kid needs to go back to spelling class, because he really did put diet, but he meant dye her hair blue, all right? If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? One kid wrote, she has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. And then another one wrote, I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. And then another one, last one. What would you change about your mom? I'd like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes in the back of her head. So that few things about our mothers there that were written by elementary kids. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, weary in our work for you. But Lord, we thank you for what you've done. You've given us some wonderful weeks that we can rejoice in. And Lord, tonight, we ask that you would help us as we open up the scripture, that you would meet with us. Holy Spirit, as always, I ask for you to do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. Acclaim your power, Lord. Speak to us this evening. Lord, make us better people. Again, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our church. We thank you that we have the freedom to come together. We'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 9. It says here, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I ask the question tonight, are you weary in well-doing? Are you weary in well-doing? And you'll understand the point. You say, man, it's coming to the end of the fall push. It's the wrong time to ask the question. I am weary, but are you weary in well-doing? And I think you see the context here. I read a funny way to read statistics. You know, you can make statistics say almost anything, you know, if you twist them enough. One guy put it together, and I thought it helped us out as we start out this idea of weary and well-doing. And he said, there may be a reason why all of us feel so weary. He said, are you tired? He said, the population of this country is about 280 million. 124 million are over the age of 65, leaving 156 million to work. There are 104 million people under the age of 25, leaving 52 million to do the work. There are 30 million people who work for the federal government, which leaves 22 million to do the work. 4 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 18 million to do the work. Deduct 17,800,000 who work in the state, county, and city offices. That leaves 200,000 to do the work. There are 188,000 in the hospitals and in institutions of various kinds. That leaves 12,000 to do the work. Now, it may interest you to know that there are 1,198 people in jail right now. So that leaves just two people to carry out the work. So that is why you and I are tired. All right, now statistics can say almost anything, but we're going to look at this idea tonight, and we're going to just take three phrases out of our text here. All right, first we got to go up to verse 7. All right, basically 7 through 10 is our text, be not deceived, and all of it works together. But notice what it says in our text. It says, be not deceived, and then the next phrase, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. So that's point number one. Point number one, and this could be a two-edged sword for you. All right, it can be a two-edged sword. It can mean that if you're doing things, because you look later in our context and it says, if you're sowing to the flesh, remember, God is not mocked. But if you're sowing in the Spirit, remember, God is not mocked. So it is a two-edged sword, in essence. Yesterday's news. All right, some of you remember this nut job. Yesterday's news, James A. Traficant Jr. died. Glory be. He was a 9-term Ohio politician in the U.S. House of Representatives. He was convicted on corruption charges in 2002, finally, becoming the second member of Congress to be expelled, only the second, since the Civil War. He died, I think, yesterday in Youngstown. He was 73. According to reports, James Traficant was driving his, he was on his farm, he was driving the tractor into the barn, and it flipped over. Now, after you understand a little bit about him, it could be that God just went and flipped it, okay? But he, a spokeswoman for the family confirmed his death. He was injured in this tractor accident. Mr. Traficant was a maverick Democrat, they call him, who found his own path politically and basically in everything else. He was an outrageous member of Congress. He was glib. He was, like I said, outrageous. He was known for wearing cowboy boots, skinny ties, out-of-date polyester suits. And if you see a picture of him, he has a bouffant on his head, even at 70 years old, that just is like straight up in the air. He has hair on the side. It's just like right on top. I mean, he looks like a freak of nature. In 1983, way back in 1983, James Traficant was brought up on charges of bribery and receiving over 100. To think, way back in 1983, he was accused of receiving over $100,000 personally from the mob. He denied it. He didn't want a lawyer. He represented himself. And the jury did not convict him. He said, and think about this, and I know I'm from Ohio. I hope that he is, well, Youngstown. Oh, that makes sense. All right, but, right, Devante? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, there's some cases right there. Okay, but here is this guy. He represents himself. And this is what he said. He didn't trust the FBI, so actually he was doing his own secret investigation of the mob. And so he was actually doing his own sting operation. I'd imagine here he is testifying to these Ohioans. I'm sorry, you know, I'm from there, and I just feel, I mean, what in the world? He gets up and says, you know what? I was conducting my own sting operation. And so he went on. All right, he gets to keep the cash. In 2002, they finally convicted him of another thing. He spent 7 years in jail. All right, and he was, really, he was crazy. All the things that he did, he was super, I mean, anything basically with immorality as far as on the agenda, as far as bills coming through, he was right there going for it, as far as voting yay for it. He was a corrupt, immoral pig. And as I was studying this and looking it over yesterday, and that came across the news, and that phrase stuck out to me again. God is not mocked. In 1983, he can get up and he can say, I'm doing my own sting operation. And the fools there in the jury said, oh, you know what? I believe that. But God is not mocked at 73. I guarantee when he died, and now he knows it wasn't a joke. Now he knows. This morning we talked about it and kind of put it in context. Because you see two things here. You see the sinner's deception in this idea of God is not mocked. And this morning we talked about Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is there, and now we're not going to re-preach it, but there he is there,
grabbing the sacred vessels from the temple that were taken under Nebuchadnezzar, and he's bringing them out, and he defiles them, and he holds them up, and I think he toasted the God of the Israelites and mocked the God of the Israelites. But we see later in that chapter, in that night, he was slain. And the sinner's deception is this, and this can go for us that go along in sin. You may think that you're getting away with it. You may think that everything is going smoothly, and I've got it hidden like Achan, buried in my tent. But at some point, you're gonna hear the patter of judgment feet. You're gonna hear them outside your tent. And then, as it says, Belshazzar's thoughts troubled him, and his knees smote together. And the same thing will happen to you, because God is not mocked. The sinner's deception is that, hey, it's going to be all right. I can hide it. I'm going to get away with it. No, God is not mocked. That's the sinner's deception. The other thing you see in this passage is the saint's delusion. And the saint's delusion is that God is not mocked when we have a false show of piety. When we put on a false show, when we have a facade, when we're just a hypocrite, and outside we're doing all kinds of things. We're knocking on doors. We're supposedly out there handing out tracts. We're on the route. We're in the nursing homes. We get up and we give our testimony. I stand up at Thanksgiving breakfast and I've given a glowing testimony of how God's working in my heart and in my life and in my family. And you know that deep down inside, you're a hypocrite. Let me remind you, God is not mocked. And we become weary in well-doing when we do things in the wrong motive. We are weary in well-doing when all it is a facade. As a bus captain, I've been there like some of you, and man, you have high days and you have low days. But the high days and low days, yeah, they affect you a little bit because we are emotional beings. But if my motive is correct, if I'm serving God for the right reason, if I've done my dead level best, and I don't have the number I should, at least to have the number that I thought God should give me, and I've done what I should, and I've prayed over the route, I've prayed over the people, I've knocked on the doors, I've done some of the work. Remember, God's not mocked. God's not mocked. He knows your heart. And there are some, you mark it down. There are some that think they're getting away with it. There are some that go on and on in their sin. Remember, David thought of that. That kind of bothered David. Remember Psalm 73? And David was noticing that the world, they seem to always have money and they always seem to get everything their way. But then it says he went into the sanctuary. And what will bring all things together for you? What will bring clarity in your vision is when you get with God and when you get to the church and you understand there is an eternity. And they may get away for 50 years, and that may seem like a long time to them. But they have thousands and thousands of years that they have to pay their debt. God is not mocked. The second thing we see here that I think will help us. So the first thought is, God is not mocked. Are we weary in well-doing? One thing that will help us out is just to remember that phrase, God is not mocked. When you become weary in well-doing, remember that sinner. Hey, God is not mocked. Remember as a saint, remember to do it with the right motive. Why? God is not mocked. He knows your heart. Are you weary in well-doing? Well, the second thing it tells us to do in verse 8, it says, sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. The first phrase was God is not mocked. The second one is we should sow to the Spirit. We must understand that there will be a tendency to sow to the flesh. Why? Because we want the praise of men. We want to not rock the boat sometimes. We want to be liked. So sometimes in the Christian walk, you have to tell a sinner to repent. Sometimes you have to, it's required to tell a saint to repent. And both of those cause friction. And not everybody's going to like that. No matter what the worker in the Lord's vineyard does, sometimes it seems like there's someone always ready to say, we don't do it that way. We don't like it. And so sometimes sowing in the flesh is a little easier. Why? Because talking to somebody in the flesh sometimes eases the conscience. When you're out there on the route and somebody misbehaves or somebody, you have to say, hey, you know what? You can't come back to church. Oh, they can throw it down. They start doing the jive. Man, I knew that about your church. I ain't going there anymore. And you're saying, man, I don't understand this, God. Remember, so to the Spirit. That's what we're doing. We're sowing to the Spirit. And it would be easy. It would be easy. Maybe some kid cusses on the route, or maybe he does something wrong, and you got to go to the house and you got to talk to the parents and say, hey, you know what? I can't let him come back. The easy thing to do is to say, you know what? I'll just scoot over it. But sow to the Spirit. They may not get mad if you just let it by, but you will reap when you sow to the flesh. You'll reap. In 1923, Russian-born engineer Vladimir Zworykin worked on his latest invention. He was told by the higher authorities in Russia to spend your time on something more useful, which now I'd almost say it would probably be a good idea. Zworykin didn't, and in 1929, he obtained the first patent for the color television. Blame the Russians. Commies. Among his other many achievements, Zworykin helped perfect the electron microscope, other devices that greatly advanced medical and biological research. He retired as the director of electronic research for RCA in 1954. 1966 was awarded the National Medal of Science. Yet, all the way along, from 1923 all the way until 1966, there were critics that just would harass him and say he was wasting time and that it wasn't any good, and he kept at it. Why? Because there will always be critics. Do you know there'll always be critics when you do something? But the Bible instructs us to sow to the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the flesh is temporal. The flesh is something that we have and we want to do, and it gives temporary results. And so sometimes, because we live in a visible society, we live in a visible world, sometimes your tendency and my tendency is going to be, well, I'm going to do this in the flesh because I can see it. And what we have to remember is sowing to the Spirit is eternal. It is invisible sometimes. It is off in the distance sometimes. And that brings eternal results. The Bible here says, if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So you could sit down and you can just have a good time playing a video game. Let's say it's a teenager or a college student. Or maybe if you're an adult and you're doing that, I still say you're a teenager or a college student. Because at some point, we grow out of that stage of stupidity. Yes, you caught it, didn't you? Those of you that are older teenagers, it'll hit them like in 5 years, and then they'll blog me later. All right? Say, he calls us stupid. I don't know if I did, but you just said it, so I agree with you. All right? I agree with your statement. But what happens when we're in the youth? What's the problem sometimes with youth is that we want instant gratification. And now it is transferred to older folks too. And now we have a society that has to have instant gratification. It's always right now. We can't even wait a week. We can't wait a minute. We sit there at McDonald's and what do you expect at McDonald's? You expect them to know? Look at the worker. All right, they got the huge earlobes from some tribal region in Malaysia. All right, and you look at their face and there's a half lizard tattooed. And then they got piercings everywhere and you're wondering, why do I gotta wait a minute? But you know what? We live in a society of instant gratification, don't we? We've got to have it now. It's got to be here. And God tells us, and this is hard for our flesh. So do the Spirit. So do the Spirit. We sing the chorus, with eternity's values in view. With eternity's values in view. We have to keep that in front of us because it's the eternal things that are weighty in our life. And the things that seem to consume our energy and consume our time seems like it's always fleshly. We need to sow to the Spirit. There is a poor woman that had a supply of coal laid at her door by a charitable neighbor. And there was a little girl that came out with a little small fire shovel and began to shovel one shovel at a time and bring it down to a bin in the cellar. One man was walking by and he saw the child and said, "Do you expect to get all that coal in with that little shovel?" And the little girl was confused at the man's question. But her answer was very good. She said, "Yes, sir, if I work long enough." You know what? That's the way it is with life. We sow to the Spirit. And a little effort, if continuous, brings great results. We sow to the Spirit and sow to the Spirit and we sow to the Spirit and we sow to the Spirit. That's why we've been talking about soul winning and now we're talking about discipleship and having some classes and trying to follow up. You know, it's not anything new here. All right, somebody like, "Oh, that's something new." No, it's not anything new. We have always done that. That's basically what our bus routes are. We are in the homes every week after they're saved. Before they're saved, we're trying to get them saved. Then afterwards, we're in their homes every week, day in and day out, saying, "Hey, can we give you more of the word?" And over half of them, they don't want it. But so what? We sow to the Spirit. That is God's instruction. The results are up to God. My obedience is my part, and it's your part. You leave the results to God, but you can obey Him. I may not be able to convince somebody that the Word of God is His Word and that it can change their life, but what I can do is obey Him and get in there with the seed of the Word of God and let it go forth because He promises that it will not return void. You and I can get into the Word of God and we can share it with other people and you can mark it down that God is not mocked. And when you go out there and you're sharing the spiritual Word of God and you're sowing to the Spirit, you will reap. Because that's our last point here. Notice what it says. We see three phrases basically. One, God is not mocked. Number two, we should sow to the Spirit. Then look at verse 9, our text verse, I guess. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Look what it says, for in due season. That's our third point. God's not mocked. We need to sow to the Spirit, and then I need to wait for my due season. Why does it say it? Because it's coming. God doesn't say, you're never gonna reap. Now, if he said it, and we're good Christians, we gotta obey him and we gotta do it. Because we gotta obey God. But God doesn't leave you hanging like that. What he says is, in due season, you're gonna reap. Due season is coming sometime for you, so keep at it. Keep working. Keep sowing. God's not mocked. He looks down and he sees everything. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He's looking and watching to find faithful people to him. And I think God loves to bless people and give them things. And it could be in the area of your family. Those of you that have younger children, I tell you all the time, in due season, you'll reap. But you got to keep at it. You say, man, I can't do this. I can't keep up. You have to. You hang on and you keep at it. Why? Because in due season, God's word is true. He promises you. And you can count on God. This is not just some fable written by a psychologist. This is a manual of child discipline that you can bank on. Otherwise, we should all throw it in and say, forget it. Because in due season. Oh, and God may send some times, and your child may send some times into your life, and you think, you know what? Everything is up in the air. Everything I've done. I've tried to train. I've tried to do it all. But that's part of it. Because I've been there right with you. Because everything I've done. And I have to come to God and say, you know what? It isn't me. These kids are yours. They're yours, God. I'm frail, feeble, mess up. I'm trying to sow to the Spirit, but this is a being of flesh. And it takes over sometimes, and I think it's not working, and maybe I get in the flesh when I'm instilling discipline or I'm running the house, but God, pull me out of it. Because he says, in due season. In due season, so we keep at it. We don't quit. We hang on. And the whole scope of things. Is it that hard? Oh, you and I have no idea of hardness, I don't think. Because all we have to do is look back at our life and we can all say that no matter, let's say that God quits on me right now. There's one thing I do know. I have eternal life. That's one thing I do know, I have it. So if he quits on me right now and he says, you know what, I'm done with you. You know what's going to happen? I still need to praise God. Why? Because God is good always. God is good always. There will come a time of harvest. There was an old man in Walton, it's in some town in the United States. And this Mr. Thornton in vain was urging this older man to come to church. And while he was urging him, this older man became ill and was confined to his bed. Mr. Thornton went to the cottage, asked to see him. The old man, hearing his voice, answered in a rude voice and said, I don't want to see you. I hear you out there. I don't want to talk to you. Get out of my house. The following day, the man came back, heard he was still in his house, confined to his bed, came up to the door, the same thing. I don't want to hear you. Get away from my house. Then he continued over and over. One day he said, well, my friend, can I come up and at least sit beside you? Again, the same reply. Get away from me. I don't want to hear you. 21 days went by. Every day, the guy would say, get out of here. And on the 22nd day, he was permitted to enter the room. And he sat down, read his Bible, prayed with the older man. And the poor man got saved, recovered, and went to church. You know why? Because due season came on the 22nd. It wasn't the 21st. It wasn't the 20th. It wasn't the 19th or 18th or 17th. It was the 22nd for that man. And that was his due season. I read this. I had to look it up because I thought this was crazy. And this is actually true. There's a thing, a plant called the Chinese bamboo tree. The Chinese plant the seed, they water it and fertilize it for an entire year, and nothing happens. They water it and fertilize it for the second year, and nothing even grows. The third year, the fourth year, the fifth year, within 6 weeks, now think about this, the bamboo tree grows from a seed to 90 feet tall. Now, I had to look it up because I'm like, all right, I got to buy one. I'm going to plant one out here, all right? All of a sudden, 5 years from today, it'll be like, whoop, right in the foyer. We'll put it right in the middle of the foyer, all right? I couldn't believe it. I had to look it up. Here's a Chinese bamboo tree, all right? Now, that would be one I'd go over there and be like, oh, I'll take a picture. Right here, bamboo tree. All right? But I couldn't believe it. First year, second year, third year, fourth year, then fifth year, like, boom. Like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. But what do they got to do? They got to wait, though, don't they? They got to wait. We have to be convinced. We have to be convinced that serving God in the Spirit is the right course. And that in due season we'll reap if we faint not. There's a lot of people that you could read in history and you'll see that it was failure, 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 failure. But they persevered. And God wants us as Christians to persevere. Oh yeah, you're going to become weary. Why would God put it in the Bible? You know why he puts it in the Bible? Because I think it's going to be a fact. You will get weary in well-doing. That's why it's in here. Because sometimes you're going to get weary in well-doing. So how do you get out of it? Well, remember, God's not mocked. Remember that we should sow to the Spirit. And then remember that due season, not dear, all right? Due season is coming. And due season is when God says, you know what? You've been faithful in little, and now I'm going to make you faithful in much. And that is what we're asking God. Just make us faithful to Him. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening.